Psalm 34. Hear the word of God which is for you this morning. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us bow our heads together and in our hearts pray that he would add his blessing as well to its preaching. Lord God, may we understand this word as you have intended us to understand it. May we see in it, Lord, great truth about you. What your word here teaches us, that we are to believe about you, and what duty you require of us. May we especially see in these words your Son, Jesus Christ, given for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by speaking a little bit about the historical context. This is one of those psalms that has a little bit more detailed inscription above the psalm, which says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Remember that David was persecuted by King Saul, even though he had done no wrong. And David had to flee, he had to go out into the wilderness, and it became so bad that he had to go into the land of Israel's enemies, into the land of the Philistines. Children, you remember the story, don't you, of David and Goliath? And David defeated that giant. Where did that giant come from? Whose army was he a part of? He was a Philistine. And so David fled away from the danger of King Saul, but he was kind of out of the kettle and into the fire, as it were, because then he went to the land of the enemies of his people, the people he had fought and killed their hero. As you can imagine, David wasn't a very popular guy among the Philistines. And the king of the Philistines, who in this psalm is called Abimelech, the name which we read in 1 Samuel 21 as Achish, and his men came to him and told him, hey, this is David that kills all his enemies, and he's fought against us, so now he's here in your land. And in 1 Samuel 21 we read that David took these words to heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, so he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So David got away. He was delivered from the hand of his enemies when he was in an extremely bad place, exiled from his own land and even in the land of enemies who would want to kill him. And that's the context in which David writes this psalm which praises the Lord and thanks him for this deliverance. We might also remember some of the similarities in the immediate context of the book of Psalms itself. In some ways, this psalm is like those which we have read before. It has calls to worship or thanksgiving. Here David gives reasons for thanksgiving, as we have seen, and he also gives a response of wisdom. The last half of this psalm reminds us much of the book of Proverbs. And we saw last week in Psalm 33 the call to worship and then reasons given that we are to worship God. And in Psalm 32, we saw the call to wisdom and instruction given and how to walk as one who has been forgiven by God. We see those things again here. And what we see in this psalm is that we are indeed to worship God and walk in His ways, because He will never leave nor forsake those who trust in Him. There will be dark times and dangers, many afflictions for us in this life, but nobody knows that better than Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting in Christ, just as surely as God delivered him and was with him, even in his darkest hours, delivering him even from death itself, that last and greatest affliction, so too you, his people, will be delivered from all your troubles. Because God was with Jesus Christ, God in Jesus Christ is also with you. David begins this psalm with a call to thanksgiving in worship, and he kind of begins with himself as an individual. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble be glad and hear." He says that this is going to happen at all times. There's this emphasis on the continuity of praise. It probably means in every circumstance, in all kinds of times. But yet it's also continual. It's a way of life for David is to live in praise, to live in thanksgiving for the deliverance of God. This is much what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In Colossians 4, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." That is what David is doing. And he says, "I'm committing myself that I will praise, that I will give thanks no matter what's going on around me, because the Lord is my God and He is one who delivers." But even at the end of verse 2, which we just read, we see David moving from himself as an individual to the entire community around him. He says, "Let the humble hear and be glad." And then in verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Because this psalm is not just about David and what happened to him and how God helped him, but it's about what God does for everyone. What God has done for David is an example, David says, of what God does for His people. It's characteristic of what He does. And we'll see that in just a second as David gives the reason for praising. But he shows here the connection between all of the members of the household of God, all of the community who God has knit together. That's why Paul tells us that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's why it's been difficult for many of us seeing our brothers and sisters in churches destroyed and torn by war, because we are one with them even though we are across the world, and we weep with them as they weep, losing their homes. We pray for them. So David says, "Let us all join together. I've been delivered. Let us all raise our voices and praise the Lord no matter what is going on in our lives. But why is it that we are to do this? He gives the call to come and give praise and worship. But as the Psalms so often do, they move next to saying, this is why we worship God. Not just because it's fun, not just because it expresses our emotions, but because of who he is and what he does. And so David then moves in the next verses to a testimony of his own deliverance, as we read about before. He gives two verses accounting for what God did for him, and he follows each one with a generalization of what God does for all his people. He says first in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. See, when David was in danger, he didn't just take things into his own hands, but he sought the Lord. He went to his God in prayer. He knew that he needed the Lord to deliver him, that he had no power. Now you might be thinking, it looks like David also was kind of scheming there. Came up with this ingenious plan. I'll let a little drool come out and act a bit crazy. But David recognized that even in the midst of what he was doing, he needed the help of the Lord to make his plans prosper. That indeed, all things belong to the Lord who is sovereign over the universe. All things happen according to his will, but everything happens according to secondary causes. That everything, even the things that we do, are all part of God's plan and his working. So that even when we are successful, we can't take credit ourselves, just as David here does not. He gives all the glory and the credit to the Lord for delivering him. He says, Yahweh indeed answered and saved me, delivered me from my fear, from death at the hands of my enemies when I was exiled by my own king. And yet he follows this individual testimony with speaking about all those who do the same as he did. He says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This thanksgiving is not only for David and what happened to him, but he says everyone who looks to the Lord, who turns to him in prayer, who trusts in Yahweh, they have faces that are radiant. The thing which they're looking at changes the one who looks and makes their face radiant. It might be a bit of a hint at what happened with Moses. Remember when he went and saw God and the glory of the Lord was so great it sort of reflected off Moses, almost like the brightness of the sun reflecting off the moon and shining. And when you get a clear night with a full moon, it almost looks as bright as daytime. And David says, when you look at the Lord, when you turn to him for help, your faces indeed will be radiant. All who depend upon him, he says, will likewise reflect his glory. He goes back to his own situation and he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In these verses, we see the anguish he was in. He cried out, he says, as if in pain or terror. He says that God delivered him from all of his troubles. He had so much trouble. Trouble from Saul, trouble from Abimelech. No wonder he calls himself this poor man, wretched in his affliction. But indeed, the Lord delivered him from everything. The Lord delivered him out of all of this. And so he moves again to the general. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The imagery seems to be that of an army setting up their encampment. Calvin takes this as just an angel that belongs to the Lord, maybe even with the word encamp, as a host of angels. And he says we ought to take comfort in the fact that God's angels minister to us and protect us, like an army of heavenly hosts encamped around us. But as we see so often in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is an appearance of the Lord himself. It is Yahweh appearing to his people. It was in the burning bush. Remember that, kids, when Moses saw that bush burning but not burning up? Who was there? It was the Lord who gave his name there, Yahweh, to Moses. It was the angel of the Lord, and yet it was the Lord. And as he comes in the book of Judges to Gideon, Gideon fears he'll die because he saw the angel of the Lord, and that is seeing God. Samson's father, Manoah, said the same thing. We shall surely die, for we have seen God when the angel of the Lord appeared. So what David is saying here is that God himself encamps around us. God himself is with us and defends us. He is our protection. For all those who fear him, he delivers them. He delivers them from every difficulty. And so David's deliverance is a cause of praise from all of God's people, because it's an example of the kind of deliverance David says we can all expect, because this is what the Lord does for those who turn to him. The Lord hears, and the Lord acts. And so David invites us all to experience the goodness and deliverance of the Lord. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." In English, taste can have a little bit more limited meaning. It's an accurate translation, but we often use it to talk about, I can't eat a lot, I'm on a diet, but I'll just have a little taste. A taste test, I'll try it. But that's not what David is talking about here. He's saying, sit down and eat. Gorge yourself on the blessings of God. Turn to him, fear him, look to him. To put it in the terms of poker, we might say, go all in on him. That's what David says. Don't hold anything back. He speaks here of lions. Lions are ferocious, terrible beasts with great strength. You don't want to run into those in the wild. And yet even they suffer hunger and want and lack. Their strength is not enough to keep them always full. But he says, if you are trusting in the Lord, you will lack nothing. You will lack no good thing. That is what David says. And with this invitation, he gives an explanation of what it means to trust in God, to take refuge in him, to fear him. He's been using all of these synonyms, to look to him. He explains, as it were, what are you signing up for when you trust in Yahweh? He says you need instruction. And so he gives instruction in the way in which we are to go. It's broken down the last section into roughly two parts. He first discusses what we are to do, and discusses next what it is that the Lord does. First, he tells us that we must listen and learn. Come, O children, listen to me. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's a phrase he's been using throughout for those who turn to the God in trust. But it's also a phrase that it talks about honoring the Lord with our lives. It's used in Proverbs in that way. It's something we must learn because it doesn't come naturally. Indeed, it doesn't come naturally for us to walk in the way of God, because ever since our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, man fell from that estate of original righteousness. All are born guilty and sinful. Our hearts are bent toward evil. We have to unlearn our sinful habits. We have to learn the new habits of those who fear God. But David says this is not a painful lesson. It's a lesson in experiencing the goodness of God. It's a lesson in experiencing his goodness. And what we see in this section is that there is a connection between doing good and experiencing good. There's a connection made between doing good and experiencing good. So the invitation to learn and to fear the Lord, to heed his instruction, he says, is for those who desire to experience good. And he asks, quite rhetorically, what man is there who desires life and loves many days? The that he may see good, everybody who doesn't want these things. But he says goodness comes from the Lord, and it comes to those who fear him. All goodness comes from God. It comes either by his common grace to all as he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust, and especially comes by his special grace to his people. And so he tells us to do good. Here's what the fear of the Lord is. If you desire good, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It means doing good with your mouth, not harming your brother and your sister with your tongue. Keep it away from harmful words. Evil in English kind of means morally bad, but in biblical languages, in Greek and Hebrew, can often mean something that harms another. That evil comes upon them means something bad happens to them. We're not to speak in such ways, and we're not to sin and do moral wrong by lying and hurting with our tongue. A powerful weapon it can be, despite the nursery rhymes about sticks and stones. James tells us that the tongue is a very powerful weapon. And yet he says also, do good with your hands. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from doing harm to your neighbor and do good. Turn away from being at war with your neighbor and fighting and seek peace. Live in peace and not at war. David says, this is how we are to walk in the Lord. We're to praise the Lord because he delivers. We are to walk in his ways as well. After telling us what we are to do, he then says, here is why. This is what Yahweh does. First, he discerns between good and evil. We'll pick this up again later, but he says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The Lord is looking, and the Lord is listening. He is eager to hear when you call out in the midst of trouble. He says next, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God doesn't hear everybody in the same way. And he will not let the wicked go on harming people with their lies, their deception, their boasting, and their own ferocious might like that of lions. What he says here is the opposite of his covenant blessing, which we receive at the end of the worship service. Lord, make your face to shine upon us. He says, my face will be against them. Our radiant faces reflect the glory of God shining, but his face is turned in burning wrath against those who do evil. And he says, not even the memory of them will be left. Next, God delivers the downtrodden. He discerns good and evil, but he delivers those who are beat down. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. He's speaking about those who think that they cannot go on because things have gotten that bad. And when you are there and your spirit is crushed, and you've been beaten down and walked all over, call to the Lord. He is near. And he delivers those who know they don't have the strength to go on. There's many promises of deliverance, but this psalmist is not unrealistic. He actually, it's almost surprising, he says this in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know, we have promises here about the deliverance of God, and if we understood them poorly, we might say what some preachers do, supposedly in the name of Jesus, that God wants you to be healthy all the time and never get sick and have lots of money and a wonderful private jet like I have. And if you just give me some more of your money, he'll make it happen for you. That is false. David knew that that was wrong. And he says here, many are the afflictions of the righteous, But that's not the end of the story, because God is with you in those afflictions, and God will deliver you through them. He'll encamp about you in the midst of them, and finally deliver you out of them. I find it funny when people preach that nonsense. Do you recognize what happened to Jesus? See, what the Lord does and who He is why we are called to walk in this way, and why we are called to heed this instruction in the fear of God. In doing so, we reflect His character. When we fear God, we take refuge in Him and trust in Him by faith. And yet we also repent of our sins and seek to walk in obedience to Him in His ways. How hypocritical is it for us to say that we trust in Him for refuge, in the God of truth, and yet we go on with mouths full of lies and deceit? How hypocritical to say that we seek refuge and trust in our eyes look to the God who is generous, and yet we do harm rather than good and peace. It's because we don't need to trust in what we do ourselves that we can walk in truth and in peace. We don't need to trust in deceit and slander and hateful ways in order to get us out of a bind, because the Lord is the one who delivers. Because we can turn to Him in prayer. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Because revenge belongs to the Lord and not to us. Because finally here, God is also one who does justice. He says, "Affliction shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." The wicked deserve this condemnation, and it is just. But we can look to the Lord in faith, and we can find that we will be sheltered and have a harbor against that condemnation. And we have this because of Jesus Christ. We see that in this psalm in a number of ways. Jesus indeed is the God who is with us, the angel of the Lord who is with His people. Remember one of His names, Emmanuel, God with us in Hebrew. And He came and He lived with us. He came and He lived in our broken and fallen world. Ever since that very first sin that ruined our hearts and infected them with sin, we also have seen suffering, pain, alienation. We see in the very first sin what this psalm speaks of, the connection between doing good and experiencing good. And we see that even in the original temptation. The serpent tried to break this connection when he tempted Adam and Eve. And he said, if you really want to experience good, don't do what God said. If you really want to be wise and be like God, don't walk in His way. Take this fruit which He forbid. You break His law, then you will be like Him and be wise. And what happened to Adam and Eve? Seeking to be wise in that way, they became fools, as Paul said. And so affliction and suffering and the curse of God entered this world, but yet God's grace has mingled with it, as He has held back the fullness of His just wrath and condemnation against sin, waiting for that final judgment. And that is what has marked this world with goodness, goodness that we taste and see, the great feeling you get when you're hungry and you get some good food. It satisfies your longing. The beauty of a wonderful sunset. And yet the harshness of a world in which there is sin and death and affliction. There's deceit and lying and treachery. affliction all around. Jesus entered that world of affliction, though he himself never sinned, and though he was righteous in a way that no man ever has been, and followed the way of the Lord every step of his walk on this earth. He was righteous, and yet he was a man of many afflictions. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was called. And yet God was with him in the midst of these things. God preserved him in these afflictions. And even as he went into that very last and greatest affliction, dying a death he did not deserve, because death is the penalty for sin, it is the condemnation due, even then, God was with him, and God delivered him out of that affliction itself. We see the sign of God's presence with him there. It's the psalm itself says that though he be afflicted, he will not break all his bones. And John saw that he died before the soldiers came to break the legs of those on the cross. God was with the righteous, and God would deliver him out of his affliction. And so he raised him. The grave could not hold him. And he was raised to everlasting, eternal, and glorified life, life in a world which is free of affliction. That is Jesus Christ, the Christ who is with us. And as a man, the Christ whom God was with in affliction and delivered from affliction. And that is where we find the connection spoken of in this psalm, the connection between doing good and experiencing good. As Christ was raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father because he did the will of his Father in heaven who sent him. Like David who was delivered. Like David who invited everyone to praise God and to give thanks with him. We too are invited to celebrate the deliverance of Jesus Christ. We're invited to partake of it. To be a part of it. To be united to Christ by faith when we look to him. And turn to him and trust in him to seek refuge in his death and in his resurrection. He bore the affliction and the condemnation of the wicked so that we might be sheltered from it. And that is why we have read in Romans before this, in the assurance of pardon, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he took it all upon himself. And so this Jesus calls you to trust in him and to walk after him. He tells you, you will have many afflictions, but he says in every circumstance, you can give praise and thanksgiving to God. You can hope and you can celebrate, because he tells you at the end of Matthew's gospel, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And by his Spirit, he encamps around you. You may be crushed in spirit and downtrodden, but as Paul puts it, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And he goes on to say that we experience the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may be manifested in us. In the midst of that, you can pray to your God, because it is the same God that David spoke of who is ready to hear your prayer, ready to deliver. His eyes are on you. His ears are hearing you. You don't need to lie and scheme and fight your way out of life's difficulties. But trust in the deliverance of the Lord. This is why we walk in truth and in peace. This connection between doing good and experiencing good is found in Christ. And the ultimate foundation of our blessings are in Christ Jesus alone. But the truth is that those whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. It's a package deal. Those who fear him and take refuge in him, fear him in their day-to-day life as well. Never perfectly in this life, as we are still beset by sin and that corruption remains within us. But as children of God, with His Spirit dwelling in us, He teaches us more and more to put to death what remains in us of ungodliness, so that more and more we, who are children of the God of truth, act like our Father than we act like the Father of lies. As children of God who trust in the Prince of Peace, more and more we act like Him rather than the one who came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And just as surely as He delivered Christ, so God, through Jesus Christ, will deliver us in the end. He is indeed coming again to condemn the wicked who will not trust in His Son, but also to usher in a new age of blessing where affliction will be no more, and for where all who take refuge in the One who does good, who've learned to walk after Him and done good to one another, will experience that eternal reward which He has earned for them, blessedness in the presence of God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.